1 John 4, beginning in verse 7, this is the holy, infallible, inerrant word of God. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The man who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And God has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. We'll end our reading of God's word there. Well, some of you at home may have a copy of a Bible concordance. Perhaps you have a Bible concordance on your computer where you can look up words and verses in the Bible, see where different words occur. Concordances can be helpful. And if you were to take our passage this morning that we've just heard and look it up in a Bible concordance, you would see that this morning in God's Word, we're dealing with a passage, with a chapter that has its own claim to fame, we might say. Because 1 John chapter 4 is the chapter in the whole Bible that has the most references to love. The chapter in the Bible with the most references to love. Did you count how many times the apostle mentions the word love? 27. There is no doubt that we're considering this morning a passage dealing ultimately with love. And while John does consider, and we will look at this, John does consider the Christian's love to others, the real crowning jewel, the heartbeat of John's thoughts in chapter 4 is the love of God for sinners. The love of God for sinners. And according to John, this love of God for sinners is so grand and so powerful that it transforms the lives of those it reaches. No one under its influence in the grace of God, no one under the influence of God's love comes away untouched. We saw earlier this morning, this summer, back in chapter 2, that John defined the Christian as one who has come to know God. But in our passage this morning, we hear John defining the Christian as one who has been transformed by the love of God. The amazing love of God, transformed into a man or woman who is themselves marked predominantly by love. And in fact, these two definitions that John has given us of the Christian, one who knows God and one who has been transformed by the love of God, are related. Because John tells us that it is just because God is love that no one who truly knows Him intimately, as a Father, through the Holy Spirit, whose love is shed abroad in our hearts, no one who truly knows God, who is born of God, can come away from this encounter with God and His love unchanged. God's love is truly a transforming power in the life of His child. You know, you can't stand in the blazing hot sun for hours on end and not have an effect. You may get burned, you may get tanned. You can't stand under the sun and not be affected. When God reaches out to a sinner dead in their sins, and touches them by His Spirit, brings them to life, touches them with His own love, there is a transformation that takes place. And we're going to consider that this morning because that's what's on John's mind. If you are in Christ, God's love has transformed you through regeneration. Through your new birth, we read in verses 7 and 8, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Through the new birth in Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God, you have life, and it is a life of love. It is God's own life imparted to you as His child. We've seen back in chapter 3 that the children of God share in that nature of love and righteousness that belong to God, that are from God. The Apostle Peter puts it this way. In 2 Peter and chapter 1, "His divine power has given us Christians everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires." Love comes from God, says Peter, and love comes from God, says John, in our passage this morning. And God shares His love with His children in the new birth. so that they too can love like their Father in heaven. God's love transforms you in Christ through regeneration, but God's love also transforms you in Christ as it confronts you. As it confronts each and every one of us in Christ and draws forth from us the response that God intends for that love to do. And John deals with this in the remainder of the passage, verses 9 following down to verse 21. And that response that God's love elicits from us is this, that you become a lover just like God Himself is. That you reflect the very love of God in every area of your life, every relationship that God has woven into your life with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, with your co-workers, with your classmates, with the believers here in Russell. Your proper response as a Christian is for that love of God to elicit love from you in every relationship of your life, at home, at work, at school, on the soccer field, waiting for the bus, so that God Himself, who is love, is seen in this world through the love of His people. No one has seen God, says the apostle. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. So first, friends, you must be beholding God's great love. You must be beholding God's great love. Recall back in chapter 3 where John broke out in praise and wonder we saw at the love of God, where he stood back and said, "Behold, behold what love is this, that we should be called children of God, and such we are." Such we are, says John. Where does such a love even come from? Asked John back in chapter 3. And we heard the Apostle John last week say, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we hear John again this morning in verses 9 and 10, that this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God, friends, who is love, shows us what true love really is. And we cannot dwell on it enough. We've been singing all morning about the love of God. We've been singing all morning about the love of God, and we'll be singing into eternity the praises of God's love. And God has shown us His love so that we would behold it. Friends, so that we would contemplate it, so that we would adore it, so that we would be transformed by it as His Spirit works in us, revealing that love, shedding it abroad in our hearts. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 that God demonstrates, He commends His love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. When you really love someone, when you really love someone and you want to show them how much you love them. You don't hold back. You don't want to give them a half-hearted gift, a half-hearted token just out of necessity or duty. When you really love someone, you give them what you have. You give them all you have. And God has shown us, proven His love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, His people. The greatest display of love that this world has ever seen. The Father sending His Son to die for His people. And we see in verse 10 of chapter 4 here in 1 John that John brings us back to that great truth. The Father sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This was God's supreme display of His own love. God is love, says John, and here is the proof. Verse 9, He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. We often use the expression, the proof is in the pudding. Perhaps you've heard that, perhaps you've used it, the proof is in the pudding. I was interested in the history of this idiom, so I looked it up. And it seems that we've actually altered its original wording. The proof is in the pudding. Used to be said, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. And what this means is that no matter what one may claim about something, in this case it's a meal or a dish, no matter what may be claimed, the real test is always in the end result, isn't it? And friends, God didn't just say, I love sinners. He didn't just say, I am love. He backed it up. He demonstrated it. He proved it in sending Jesus Christ to atone for the sins of His people. The proof is in the pudding. The invisible God, who is Himself love, in flesh that very love, and put it on display for a sinful, rebellious world to see. And if you are a Christian, you must remember that God's love was more than just put on display for you to see. Because if you are in Christ, God's love was at work in you to give you life. Verse 9, He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. That we might live through Him. Because you were dead in your sin. And a mere display of the love of God was not enough. As a sinner fallen in Adam, a mere display of the love of God would have aroused your hatred for Him. Apart from God reaching out in Jesus Christ and shaking you to life, you would not see that love and embrace it. So the love of God not only put on display, but the love of God at work in your heart, opening your eyes to see that it is indeed the greatest act of love and display of love ever put forth. Paul in Ephesians 2, we've been looking at this a bit this summer in our membership classes, reminds us that as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Deserving of wrath by nature, dead in transgressions and sins, held captive by the devil to do his work, living for your own fleshly pleasures. That's what Paul says to Christians. That's who you were. Don't forget who you were outside of Christ, God's righteous wrath hanging over you. Isaiah saw it. We read about that this morning. Woe is me, for I am undone. Every child of Adam has that righteous wrath of God hanging over them. That's who you were. But the apostle goes on. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. Because of his great love for us, he didn't just display his act of love. He made us alive in love. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. God's love in Christ reached out to you and shook you to life if you are a Christian. Remember last week we heard John say, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." And this is precisely how God has loved us, isn't it? And this is the love that John calls us here to behold and to admire, to be transformed by, to live out of. Because this is the love alone that transforms our cold hearts into those warm, tender, compassionate hearts that reflect the love of Jesus Christ. Because you can't just simply stir yourself up to be a better lover of people of God. You can't just shake yourself or stir yourself up or resolve apart from beholding the love that God has shown you. Because that alone, says John, is where your love for other people is going to grow out of. That's the soil. That's the soil. And without that soil, your love will never grow. Your love will never grow. This is love, says John, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. It's all of grace, isn't it? And that's how you and I are to love. What role does grace play in your own dealings and interactions with others? How critical are you of other people? What is the role of mercy in your dealings with other people? Do you remind yourself regularly of the time when Jesus was at the house of Simon the Pharisee and the sinful woman comes in and worships Jesus? And the Pharisee is outraged that she's even touching the Lord, because he's holy and she's not. But what does Jesus say? She loves much because she knows she's been forgiven much. Her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown, Jesus says. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Are you loving people as you have been loved? Behold that love of God and see how it transforms by the grace and the work of the Spirit in your heart. You see how that transforms your life. Nothing else will. Because John says that in light of this love, there's an obligation for you as a Christian. We ought to, says John, love our brothers and sisters as we have been loved. So behold that love. Well, secondly, friends, John says that we need to be believing in God's love. Believing the love that God has shown to His people. You know, the devil had tempted Adam and Eve back in the garden to doubt the goodness and the love of God, hadn't he? They had everything. By God's goodness, they had everything. Oh, but God is jealous, said the devil. God is not really good. He's held stuff back from you. You're missing out. And that temptation to doubt the goodness and the love of God prevails in human hearts to this very day, in yours and in mine. The devil is relentless in his accusations against God. Did God really say that He is love? The devil whispers. Not even God, the devil says, not even God could love a sinner as hideous and wretched and black as you. We know that he tried to tempt the Lord Jesus to doubt the love of his Father, didn't he? Ultimately, as the Lord hung on the cross, the devil with his temptations comes to the foot of the cross through wicked men and says, "Come down if you are the Son of God. You trust in God. Let us see if God really loves you. Let us see if God delivers you." And as the Lord Jesus fought and overcame and held tenaciously to the love of the Father in spite of what was going on around him, so you and I fight these doubts and these temptations that deal with God's love. When we doubt His love for us, we fight it. And that's why John tells us in verses 14 through 16, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us," says John. God is love. "And whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them." As a child of God, you know and you rely on the love that God has for you and that He's demonstrated, that He's commended, that He's shown you in sending His Son to be the propitiation for your sins. You believe it. But it's a lifelong battle to believe this. Because until we are fully freed from the presence of sin, we will doubt. You will doubt. I will doubt. How could God love me? How could God love me? So you look to Jesus Christ. God says, "That's how I could love you. That is how I have loved you." You come back to this passage. You doubt God's love for you. You come back to this passage. We love because He first loved us. It's a lifelong battle, friends. Throughout your life, amidst everything you will face, amidst all the relationships God is pleased to bring into your life, you need to come back and back and back to the truth that God is love and you trust Him and you believe it and you are confident in it as you believe what God has demonstrated in sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider how often in your own life, even as a Christian, your failure to love others properly can be traced back to your own disregard for how you've been loved by God Himself. We read in Hebrews 6, verse 10, that God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. But how often do you and I forget the love that God has shown us? And so how often when we fail to love other people, is that rooted in the soil of our own disregard? Lack of appreciation, lack of believing in the love that God has shown us. We forget God's love or we don't believe it, and then we go off into the world and we look for idols that will love us the way we think we should be loved. It happens. And this was the problem with God's unfaithful people in the Old Testament. We read in Hosea and chapter 2, God saying, I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, declares the Lord. She went after her lovers, but me she forgot. What a picture of spiritual adultery. Have you fallen for the Baals of this world this morning? At this time in your life, have you been decking yourself with the world's fine jewelry? Have you forgotten the love of the Lord? You come back to the Lord. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is love. You know, the punishment that we just heard from Hosea for the Baal worship was not the final word. Because God goes on to say through his prophet, therefore, I am now going to allure her back. I will lead her into the wilderness and I will speak tenderly to her. God has been disobeyed. The adultery has been committed. God is going to lead His bride back and speak tenderly to her. Is God perhaps speaking tenderly to you this morning? Through His Word. Well, all of us need to believe this great love with which God has loved us, His people. But we must all cry out with the father of the demon-possessed child we read about in the Gospel of Mark, I do believe, but Lord, help me with my unbelief. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief, he says. We too easily doubt God's love. It is so out of this world, as John says back in chapter 3. It seems too good to be true. And the sin of unbelief remains in our hearts. So you and I, as the people of God, must fight against this forgetfulness, this doubt, this unbelief. And we need to arrive at the place that David arrived at. And we read about that in Psalm 63 and verse 3, where David says, "Lord, because your love is better than life itself, my lips will glorify you." Can you say that this morning? That the love of the Lord for you is better than your very life itself. If you had everything taken from you this morning or this week, everything, could you say the love of the Lord is enough for me? Because it's better than life. And it is. And God would have each and every one of us behold that love and believe that love. And so finally, we see in our passage that when we are truly being transformed by God's love, friends, by beholding it, by believing it, His love is fulfilled or completed, it says in the NIV. It's perfected in us, His people. It blossoms and it comes to full bloom in His children, is what John's saying. When God's people love one another, the love of God, who is love, blossoms like a flower. And John, once again, as he so often has dealt with the theme of assurance in this letter, returns to that theme in our passage this morning, because John, as a good and wise pastor, knows that the lack of assurance is crippling. How many times have we heard this summer, "We know, we know, we know, we know, we know." God wants each and every one of His children to know who they are and what He has done for them. And so John returns to that theme of assurance, so you can confidently, as God's child, rest in that love. And rest in the truth that God's love has transformed your life. You can look at yourself and say, "I really do belong to God because I love the brothers and the sisters." Verses 17 and 18, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Are you loving or are you fearing this morning? God doesn't want any of His children to fear. He wants us all to have confidence, the confidence that only a child of God can have, to know that you have been born from above, born of the Spirit of God, whose fruit is love. So friends, thank God for this blessed transformation that His own love produces in your life as His child. Because it is all of grace. As verse 19 tells us, we love because He first loved us. It's all of grace. And because God has first loved you, you can go out today and this week and joyfully, joyfully, in the power of the Holy Spirit, obey God's command to love His people as you yourself have been loved.